Let us unite our songs and in praise to him who has the power to raise our souls to heights above. Hymn number 92. Could I ask our brother Nico Baalbergen from Holland to come and lead us together?
Father in heaven, as this afternoon we come again to thee, we ask thee, will thou open our eyes for us? Will thou help us? We thank thee for all that thou hast given us in the time past, that thou hast given us the grace to know thy wondrous work in this age and in this time. Father, when we unite together in prayer for this meeting, we ask thee, be with us, help us, so that we may grow in understanding of thy purpose, that we may grow in love for one another, in love towards thee. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, our head in this age, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now to continue, shall we turn to hymn number 89? And during this hymn, I understand a collection will be taken for those who wish to give a little towards the work here. It's hymn number 89. I don't know how you sing hymns. I understand it is said in one place we should sing with the understanding also. Some of the words of hymns are particularly helpful, especially the last two lines of each of these verses. So perhaps when we reach them, we could perhaps pause and sing them with greater depth and greater understanding. Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that will surely come I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind, intent on pleasing thee. So hymn number 89. I omitted to mention at the commencement of our meeting that Mrs. Elston, who was Mr. Welsh's sister, wishes to be remembered to all of you, and she is, in fact, recovering from her recent operation quite well. Now, would our brother David Horribin, please, like to come forward and read for us Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to chapter 3 to the end.
Thank you. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am the and less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Time seems to fly, so we must press on. We've now come to a little part where there are a few remarks that the chairman can give. It's difficult, really, to make remarks of any consequence, I feel, unless one reflects for a few moments on the scriptures. So if you would reflect with me, then I'm sure we will both receive benefit, both speaker and hearer alike. Can you turn with me, just for a few brief moments, to Peter's second epistle. Peter's second epistle. And the first chapter. And the fifth verse. In the Authorized Version, he says, not in the language of the Authorized Version, no doubt, but we read the translation. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goal to which we all strive. It was the goal to which Paul strove when he said that I may know him. And it was the goal to which Peter strove when he was concerned about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seems in this passage that knowledge in itself does not give us the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we may remember in the Corinthian epistle, Paul said, though I understand all mysteries and have not that divine love, I am nothing. So although knowledge has a place, in Peter's estimation here, it has only got one part amongst a number of others. In Colossians chapter 3 and the 12th verse, Colossians chapter 3 and the 12th verse, he says, Paul writing to the Colossian saints, he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, or the bond of maturity. Another goal to which we are all striving, the goal of maturity. And it seems from a consideration of the scriptures, not only in the two parts that we've seen this evening, that without love, the agape, the divine love, we will never become mature in our Christian life. Knowledge indeed forms a part, but without love, that knowledge is void. If we turn for a moment back to Matthew, it is a question of here of applying principles. The Lord has interesting words to say. In the 43rd verse, he said to the Pharisees, you have heard that it has to... Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 5. It's like we have a long string of apologies. It's getting what you call a bad habit. On the other hand, it may be a good habit to be apologetic. Matthew chapter 5, I'm sorry. 43. He says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be. I think it was suggested at one time that it could be rendered that you may be seen to be, that you may be seen to be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why is that? Well, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God is impartial. He does not expect us just to love those who love us. He expects us to love those who are not particularly affectionate towards us. For he says, for if you love them which love you, in modern idiom, so what? It doesn't amount to very much. Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others do? Not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is mature. And the maturity of his love is evidenced in the sending of his Son to die for you and for me. So we see in brief that God's love is impartial. And in the fellowship of the saints, we too should be impartial with regard to giving our love to one another. We should love those who we perhaps are not inclined towards because they have got peculiarities, haven't we all? You ask my wife about mine. But these are one of those things, we're all human. And this is the test of our growth in Christ and our maturity. That when things go wrong, you know, when people say unkind things about us, we can respond and love them even as Christ loved us. We find that this agape, isn't it, is a principle. It is a divine principle that operates whatever the circumstances. It is not fickle and does not fluctuate. In closing, I won't take up more time, otherwise I'll get the sack. and that would never do. But if we could reflect for a moment on the hymn we sung, I expect you did consider the verses as we read them or sung them. Some of these hymn writers had a depth of comprehension of the Lord, perhaps that we are yet to find. But in the first verse and the last two lines, he said, "I ask thee for a present mind." And I've often wondered, it would be nice to also have a pleasant mind in thinking good things about our brethren. But the point of having a present mind, it is intent on pleasing the Lord. It is not intent necessarily on pleasing one another, but pleasing Him. The next verse, it finishes up, doesn't it? "A heart at leisure from itself." Strange, isn't it? Once this becomes true, then we are in a position to exercise love and to be able to soothe and sympathize those in need. If our heart is tangled up with the affairs of this life and of our own affairs, then we can find great difficulty in soothing and being sympathetic. In the next verse, she says, "I have a fellowship with hearts to keep and cultivate." It may remind you of Eden, Adam, Eve, the Lord. There was a fellowship of hearts. It was necessary for Adam to keep and cultivate that fellowship with his Creator, and it was the adversary's design to thwart, frustrate, and fragment such a fellowship. And in a fellowship of saints here, we are also asked to keep and cultivate the fellowship of kindred hearts. He goes on to say, "A work of lowly love to do for him on whom I wait." The lowliness of the work is quite insignificant. The lower the work, but perhaps in the Lord's estimation, the greater the consequence. The next verse, she says, in the third line, "A mind to blend with outward life." How difficult this is, isn't it? How difficult. "But while keeping at thy side." Those of us in business know the frustrations of this. And I know, and our brother Frank probably appreciates that as I do, being in similar business. It is difficult to have a mind that blends with outward life while keeping at thy side. "Content," she says, "to fill a little space." Doesn't matter if it's only a small space, if the Lord be glorified. And in the final verse, she says, "My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. I know doctrinally, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That is good, because our sins are removed and we are free from condemnation. But there is another aspect of practical freedom, where she says a life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. So may we enter into this spirit, as Paul, when he says, "Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free," may the practical outworking of his love in our lives be such of us that we can say we live a life of self-renouncing love to have that life of liberty. Well, shall we now then rise and sing our next hymn, hymn number 38. Some of these hymns have been selected because of the importance of love in the Christian ministry. There is much that is said on the aspect of love in the Word of God. It's quite surprising. It runs through Paul's epistles and his letters. It runs through John's epistles and it runs through the Gospels. And perhaps fills a far greater place in the Word of God than we perhaps give it. So hymn number 38, "Love is the standard of our life. 'Tis love the law fulfills. It leaves no room, no room for earthly strife, but peace and joy distills." Number 38.
Oh,
seems that Mr. Bartlett had a point when he said, who most has love, he most has light. Now, I remember Mr. Welch often saying that as we acknowledge the truth, so we receive more light. Not just doctrinal acknowledgement, but also a practical acknowledgement. Now we come to the part that we are waiting for, and our brother Stuart, unfortunately, is not, I think he left early because of this wretched cold he's got. So our brother Norman Dredge has offered to step in the breach and give us his address. He said to me, half an hour will cover me, 3/4 of an hour will bury me, you know. But please, come on Norman, let's have what you've got and rejoice together.
Well friends, when I got here this afternoon, I was greeted, George Foster greeted me with the words, come and have a word with Stuart. I said, yes, rather, you know, haven't seen him for a few months, glad to see him, but when I got in there, he was looking very queer indeed. And I said, you know, I'm terribly sorry to see you looking so ill, but he said, well, he said, I've got to go back home. I'm afraid I can't stay, and I want you to stand in my place. Well, I thought of all sorts of excuses, but having looked at him, I thought, well, I'd better get on with it. But I just said that in order that you would bear with me this evening. But with the Lord's help and with your understanding, I hope that I shall be able to bring something home to someone's heart that will not only stay with them but inspire them in the days ahead. Shall we turn then to Ephesians chapter 3 and consider some of the opening verses in this glorious chapter, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. When we read the scriptures, of course, we only know too well that in the original books and epistles, there were no chapter divisions. The script read straight on. In fact, of course, there was no punctuation. Here then we read, on this account, or for this cause. So we know that Paul is referring to the words that he had just written in our previous chapter. He was therefore now going to make a deduction about what had been said in the latter verses of chapter 2. You remember the amazing revelation of grace that has been already made in chapters 1 and 2 of this epistle. First, the blessings promised are unique. Every blessing that is spiritual. Secondly, the sphere of their enjoyment is unique in heavenly places. Thirdly, the period of choice is unique. Before the overthrow of the world. Fourthly, the position of the inheritance is unique. Made to sit together in heavenly places. And fifthly, the unity is unique. The twain, Jew and Gentile, created one new man, absolutely equal. Well, here are five items, each of which establish something entirely different to what has gone before in Scripture. When taken together, however, they surely present an overwhelming evidence that God is making known something that had never previously been made known before. In verses 19 to 22 of chapter 2, members of the church that is the body of Christ are stated to be fellow citizens of the saints or of heaven's holiest of all. Hebrews teaches us that Christ alone inhabits that exalted sphere, but Ephesians reveals that each member of the one body is potentially seated there. We are of the household of God, members of his intimate circle. In fact, there are six words containing the word house in these four verses. Home, a dwelling place. Just as God's presence entered the earthly temple of Solomon, as we read in 2 Chronicles 5:14, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God, so it is with this company of believers who are the body of Christ. When the last one has been placed in this spiritual building, fitly framed together, it will merge not into a temple, which is the Greek word hieron, which is not used in verse 21 of chapter 2, but it's the naos, N-A-O-S, which is the innermost shrine, the Holy of Holies, for an habitation of God, a dwelling place, a home. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this cause. And then, if we turn over to verse 14 of this chapter 3, we find, for this cause. The words are repeated. What has happened then? Well, Paul immediately commences his second prayer to the Father in verse 15 and onwards of this chapter. He goes on to speak of the family. The last verses of chapter 2 refer to a spiritual home. The reference to the Father and the family indicate the link here. And so we understand that verses 2 to 13 of this chapter 3 are a parenthesis. It follows the words, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles. You will remember that in Acts chapter 20, Paul, on his journey from Philippi to Jerusalem, when the ship called in at Miletus, summoned the elders of the church at Ephesus. He told them that he went bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that bonds and afflictions await me. He told them they would not see him again. In his letter to them, he writes that he is now a prisoner, not of Rome for some crime committed, but a prisoner of the risen Christ. If ever there was a case of a bird in a cage, it must have been the Apostle Paul. His zeal, his enthusiasm, his restless nature of ever going on was now confined to a prison. Strange are the ways of the Lord with his servants. It was in Acts chapter 26 that Paul, a prisoner in Caesarea at this time, while making his defense before King Agrippa, makes known for the first time what was his commission that the Lord gave him on the road to Damascus. Verses 16 and 17 of this Acts chapter 26. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both, and note that word, both, of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. I have appeared, I will appear. Both of these things and of those things which thou hast seen, and which I will appear unto thee. Two appearings, two ministries, two revelations. In Acts chapter 9, therefore, Paul must have known that he had two ministries. And by the time he bids his friends from Ephesus farewell, He knew that his second ministry, the one from prison, was about to begin. And so we read in Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 3. We've already read verse 1, verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. In verse 2 then, Paul breaks off from what he has been saying, feeling it expedient to explain just what the claim he makes in verse 1 really involves. Our English word if can imply something that is doubted. But the Greek word used here, there's no uncertainty about it. The meaning is, assuming that you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, ward. If Paul was bottled up in Rome, how was it these believers in Ephesus and the surrounding area had heard of his message? Well, in Acts 28 and verse 30, you read that Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Among those that visited him during these 2 years, as we read from his epistle, were Timothy, many of the brethren, Epaphroditus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Marcus, Jesus called Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. So it was through the ministry of these men, travelling back and forth between the groups of believers and Paul's Roman prison, that all the churches would have heard of Paul's prison ministry concerning the mystery or the secret that was given to the Apostle Paul. We know this, for he writes later in his final epistle, written just before his execution in 2 Timothy 4:17, that the preaching had been fully known and that all the Gentiles had heard. Today, so far as we are concerned, we may learn by study, by prayer and by meditation, and by faith accepting the blessed hope that differs so clearly from that made known in the Old Testament scriptures, the Gospels, and the epistles written during that period covered by the book of the Acts. The word dispensation, of course, at this time of writing was used of a steward, one that was over the household. Paul claimed to be a minister or a steward of the mysteries of God in 1 Corinthians. But here, he makes known that during his prison ministry, he was the steward of an entirely new dispensation. Look at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now we come to a clause that breaks off as Paul makes a claim concerning not the mystery, but the mystery of Christ. The word mystery today, of course, has a somewhat sinister meaning. But the Greek word mysterion simply meant a secret. Something that was kept hidden by God until the time was right for it to be made known. It is significant that Paul alone, of all the writers in the New Testament, claims to be a steward of the mysteries or the secrets of God. Peter, James, John, and Jude, they wrote their epistles under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, but they never used the word mystery once. Isn't that extraordinary? Paul does many times, though. For example, in Romans 11:25, the secret of Israel's blindness. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, the secret of the instantaneous change of the living believer at the Lord's coming. And so on. Well, the mystery that Paul reveals in his epistles to the Ephesians and the Colossians contains the most profound truth that God wills to make known to saved sinners. It has two parts, first relating to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the mystery of Christ. Secondly, relating to his body, the church, revealed here in verses 6 and 7. The mystery itself. Let us read verses 3, 4, and 5. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore, in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What do you make of that? Well, it's quite clear from these words that there are two mysteries here. The mystery and the mystery of Christ. Charles Welch, of course, suggests that Paul realized he was making a tremendous claim that he revealed what the mystery was. Therefore, before he made this known, he feels under an obligation to justify what he is about to reveal. The mystery of Christ. The fact that he was to suffer, be crucified, be raised from the dead, ascend up to the glory, and then to return over the earth, was made known by type and prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures, in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, in the New Testament by our Lord himself, by the apostles, and by Paul as well, during the period covered by the book of the Acts. His victory over Satan was also made known. To what then does Paul refer when he says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, as it is now revealed. It cannot refer to any previous epistles of his or anyone else's. It must refer back then to what he has already written in the two opening chapters of this epistle. In the NIV, the translation is, as I have already written briefly. The mystery of Christ has already been alluded to by Paul in this epistle. Yes, in those verses that we read in chapter 2, 19. Beg your pardon. Chapter 1. The reference is mixed up. Chapter 1, verse 19. According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places far above all that has never been said of Christ before. Here is something that is unique. Here is the mystery, the secret then, concerning the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, far above all, that is his position now. All principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in death, which is to come, and put all things under his feet, yes. The surpassing glory of the Lord's resurrection and ascension, far above all, as given by Paul here, is unique. It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ in the great redemptive purposes of God and his exaltation and glorification in the heavenly holiest of all, where he is now enthroned. The unique place that he has in the plan of the ages, commenced In an obscure verse in Genesis chapter 3, the prophecies of the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, and that Satan should bruise his heel. And the gradual unfolding of type and shadow, made known in the ministry of prophet, priest, and king, and has now come to its climax in the prison epistles of Paul. These two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, portray him as seated far above all heavens as head of all principalities and powers, the one who has the first place, preeminent in all things, as we read in Colossians 1. Having dealt with the mystery or secret of Christ, Paul now refers to the mystery concerning the church, which is his body. And in this he alone is the messenger and no one else. Verse 6. The mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Perhaps we ought to read Colossians 1:24-26 in connection with that as well. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 24-26. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill, to fill up, to complete the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid and is now made manifest. This mystery, then, the secret, was being revealed now for the first time. It had been hidden by God from ages and from generations. It completes the word of God. When Paul received his commission, as we know, it was twofold. Two ministries. One that would be revealed to Paul at some later date. Looking back to the closing verses of the Act, and Israel's rejection of the risen Christ as their Messiah, and their temporary forsaking by Jehovah through the might of Rome, and continuing down through the ages, the secret revealed by the Apostle Paul in his prison epistle to we Gentiles must surely be truth for today. With the middle wall of partition destroyed. And if you know what that means, then you know that Israel have been scattered. No longer in covenant relationship with their God. And therefore no longer first in the purposes of God. Paul now makes known the Lord's plan, made before age times, as we read in Ephesians 1 verse 4, for the contingency of Israel's unbelief. Oh God, who knows the end from the beginning, knew this would come to pass. He was not taken by surprise. Until Israel's blindness and hardness of heart had become established, the secret remained a secret, hidden by God. Now, for the first time, in the epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians, through his servant Paul, the prisoner in Rome, the secret is revealed. And Paul is named the prisoner of the Lord to we Gentiles. We always ought to sit up when we start reading about Gentiles. That's us. To we Gentiles. To express this secret, Paul is inspired to use three words in verse 6, which are prefixed by the Greek S-U-N, which means together with, or joint, or fellow. And so we read that the Gentiles are joint heirs and joint members of the body and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of his power. With the nation of Israel temporarily set aside because of their unbelief, the Lord's return was no longer imminent as proclaimed in the earlier epistles during the period covered by the book of the Acts. Always used to amaze me when I used to read that the Lord was coming any minute, so Paul said, and he didn't. But now I understand. Israel has been set aside, and all the promises concerning Israel's covenant relationship, they've been set aside, and Gentiles today on an equal footing with Jews in God's sight are able to become members of this church that is his body, as close as a body is to a head. That's our position this time. He says that. I believe his word. Do you? If we seek to understand God's word aright, how essential it is that we need to rightly divide it. To seek to understand the things that differ. Not to take the easy way out by accepting what tradition has handed down concerning the church. The Greek word ecclesia simply means an assembly and a gathering of called out ones. The church in the wilderness used to tickle me. Acts chapter 7, but now I understand it can hardly be the same as the church that is the body of Christ. Well, Paul's prison epistle, that's where we find these things, isn't it? And while the nation of Israel were in covenant relationship with Jehovah, and he was present with them in the tabernacle and then the temple, while the middle wall of partition was still standing, we Gentiles were kept outside. Israel were first, but here, in Ephesians and Colossians, we read that we are joint members. Well, that can only mean that we're on an equal footing, an equal basis, isn't it? Yes, indeed, we're equal in God's sight. We are blessed in that exalted spirit, seated together with Christ. Seems like presumption, doesn't it? But that's what the book says. That's what God has revealed to us. Do you accept it? Do you by faith rejoice in it? Oh my, then be very, very careful, because you know in verse 8 of this chapter 3, we read, Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace. Well, you can't get any lower than that. Less than the least. That's what Paul considers himself. Well, what about you and I? We may be blessed with these most wondrous spiritual blessings, but how humble should we be as we accept them and remember the cost to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friends, may I leave that talk with you tonight. Humbleness and humility in the sight of God is something that is very precious to him, but pride is something that he abominates. How easy it is to fall into pride when we think of what our blessings are. Yes, indeed. Let us always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he took a towel and girded himself and he washed his disciples' feet. Well, there we are. What an example for you and I as we remember those wondrous blessings that are ours in Christ. In his alone.
beautiful. I don't know how you feel about the scriptures, but it's always a delight. It gives one great cause for rejoicing. It's a question of understanding. It's good to understand. It's necessary too to accept it. And of course, this is a difficulty, isn't it? Now, I lost my hymn book. Help. Thanks for that. Can we conclude this lovely fellowship here with singing hymn number 37. Hymn number 37. Lord, since thy mercy set us free at such a heavy price, we would our bodies yield to thee a living sacrifice. Hymn number 37. God and Father, we just thank you for another wonderful meeting. We thank you, Father, for thy word so ably presented. We thank you, Father, for hearts prepared to accept thy truth, and for thy Holy Spirit which takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. We remember, Father, those of a number who would have dearly loved to have been here, and ask that as they receive the tape in due course, they may rejoice with us in the things that Christ has done. So be with us, each one, as we separate the one from the other. We pray, Father, for journeying mercies and a desire to reach out and tell others of thy wonderful grace as revealed in thy word. Because we ask these things in and through the peerless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.